Yeah. As Ben said, you know, we're not, that's very important work. It's immediate. It's stuff that we can do now. We can be responsive with our resources, our time. But there's also change that needs to happen at the systems level, and the way that our whole city works on situations like this. And so we are actively working to bring voice for tenants in this community, working with some other agencies on tenant rights and protections, because there's really not much out there in the city of Burien that Burien has on its books to protect tenants from situations just like this from happening, and they will continue to happen all over our community, all over the South King County. And so we're working with the city and some other communities, Kent, Tukwila, that are kind of, all these cities are facing the same sort of challenges as it relates to housing. And why, for me particularly, this is such an important thing isn't just, well, it is because people deserve a roof over their heads and a warm place to sleep. But what drew me into this initially was because when we were looking at the Fox Cove situation, there's children involved here. And so if your kids don't have a place to sleep, how can you expect them to actually get up and go to school and be ready to concentrate and learn and be all that God has called them to be? So what continues to sort of capture my imagination and this congregation's commitment to children and youth in our community, or what are the specific ways that God has called us to be there and to bring not just our resources and cash and time and, you know, energy, but also bring our voice to places where things can actually change on behalf of the most vulnerable, and oftentimes the most vulnerable are children in our community. Amen. So thank you for letting us, well, just thanks for being a congregation that is not afraid to sort of jump into these very complex issues, complex, yes, but also pretty simple when we're talking about basic stuff like food and shelter and clothes and relationships and connections to community. When I think back to the sermon that happened right before we jumped into the Fox Cove situation, I can't remember now. It might have been Tally that was preaching. Just encouraged us. We had a conversation about what it meant to be neighbors, what it meant to be neighborly, what it meant to love your neighbor. And a challenge came forth over the pulpit that day is, how are we neighborly as individuals, but how are we neighborly as a congregation that's in a neighborhood? And so, you know, I take that stuff seriously. I heard it on Sunday. You heard it with me on Sunday. And then Monday night, we go to city council and we hear about this. Seems to me that was like, you know, there, I have many neon sign moments in my life, and that was just one of them. So I'm grateful. I'm also fully aware that we can't do it all, and we're not called to do it all, but we are called to be obedient and to be faithful when God has put something in front of us, at least to ask ourselves the question. Amen. So, as I said, it's good to be back. Thank you for your prayers while I was out. I cannot believe that it's December 2nd. Being out for all of November and coming back and it's Christmas, I loved walking in here to this. So thank you to those of you, Melinda and crew, that does the hard work of creating such a beautiful space for us as we enter into Advent. This is a season of reflection and gratitude and awe and mystery and wonder. And more than any other time of year, perhaps, those kinds of things in this time of year kind of come to the surface. Sarah was praying that our desire, right? God, give us a desire for you. And so I know whenever Advent comes around in this particular season, I'm checking my own. God, where's my heart towards you? What is it that I want to know about you? What is it that I want to learn about you? What is it that I want to see that's new about who you are and who you've called me to be in this world? You know, so four weeks of sitting at home, the unfortunate thing for you, I kind of went into surgery and recovery thinking, I've got 4 weeks. I'm going to pray every day, like really hard. I'm going to spend so much time in prayer with the Lord. I'm going to read all these books. I'm going to get into my scripture. And let me tell you, what I did mostly was sleep. That's mostly what I did. And when I kind of woke up and I was kind of, you know, kind of out of the fog, what was then in front of me was, yeah, I would try to read. I would try to read and I couldn't concentrate. I would try to do a little bit of writing and journaling my experience so that I would remember. And I could not concentrate. I was tired and drugged up. And so, like many of you, maybe what became sort of my, I'm embarrassed to admit this, Hallmark. No. Yes. No. Yes. Hallmark Christmas movies. Because you don't have to concentrate too hard. You just turn it on and you wake up and there's the story going. You can fade in and out and you wake up and you haven't lost a whole lot, right? And so that's kind of, you know, if there are traces of Hallmark messages in my message today, you'll know why. You know, those Hallmark movies are really, really funny. They're so romantic, right? And they're all like Christmassy. Christmas magic. The Christmas wish. Mingle All the Way. You know, I'm embarrassed. I could probably name a few more. And the women's names, Joy and Belle and Noel, you know. And so I would watch these, and as I was coming out of my fog in the later days, I started to wonder, you know, there's this prevalent message about what Christmas is, that we are fed every day in this season. And Hallmark's message on that particular Hallmark movie channel is that Christmas is about finding your true love, right? And that somehow every plot is the same, right? Boy meets girl, they meet in a workplace, you know, he has to work on a project, she's his boss, all this stuff. They don't like each other, and then they get attracted to each other, and then they fight, and then they get back together, and they kiss under the mistletoe. That's pretty much how it goes. And I thought, you know, how many of us, and maybe you don't want to admit it, but how many of your friends, how many people you know, a friend I know, kind of are wandering around in this Advent season wondering, what is this all about, really? And it is the mandate of people who follow Jesus to be able to wrestle with that question. What is Christmas about? What is Advent? What is this season? And historically, and in the narrative of the church, the Advent is the 4 weeks, the 4 Sundays leading up to the birth of Christ, meant to prepare a people for the coming of Christ, meant to prepare you and me to receive again this message, this person, Jesus. What do you celebrate at Christmas? And I've had the question, I wrote the question a couple different ways, and as I was writing questions, the person that came to my mind was Margarita. I have lost track. It's been months since we had the homegoing service for Margarita Suarez, who's just a dear saint and who has meant so much to me personally. And I heard her in my mind when I was wrestling with questions, because she and I would often talk about this. Lena, I don't like your questions. She goes, no more challenges, please. Rest her soul. Margarita would tease me and say, I don't like all your questions. But she faithfully wrestled with every question that we talked about. It could have been about anything. We'd always have these amazing conversations about how she was choosing to engage the things that we are talking about here in our congregation. As your pastor, I have to tell you that I think about these things more often than you probably realize. During the week, your faces come across my mind. I'm spending a month away on drugs. No, spending a month away sort of recuperating and praying when I can. Just your faces come across my mind's eye. So I think about you more than you realize. And one of the things that I think about for you is, how are you engaging questions? How are you engaging profound questions that the church needs to be about in this world? Because this in here, Sunday mornings, it's awesome, but this is not life. This is not real life. This in here is not the real life situations. It's not the real world. This isn't where you live your everyday lives. This isn't where you work. This is not where you play. This is not where you have some of your most meaningful relationships. This may or may not be how you would define your primary community of faith and support. But you are here. Why? Why have you chosen to be here? And then what are you doing with your life the 6 other days of the week? So I think about you and I wonder, how are you engaging your world, your real walking around, living and breathing world? What do you celebrate this Christmas? The next 4 weeks, beginning today, is Advent. As I said, 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas. And my fervent hope and prayer is that as we talk about Advent, that we all are able to open our minds and our hearts for deeper engagement with God and deeper engagement with our neighbor and deeper engagement with the world around us. God wants us to know, longs for us to know simply this one beautiful thing. I am with you. Emmanuel, I am with you. Will you pray with me? Lord, oh man, my heart is so full this morning, and I pray that you would help me to get out of the way so that you can speak what you want to say to me and to your people this morning. We bless you, oh God, and we honor you, and we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for being a God who wants to fill us every day, who wants to use us just as we are, to be expressions of love and justice and hope in us and through us and around us. Amen. Crystal and I and the staff have been thinking about what might be a theme for Advent, and so we landed on this idea of audience of one. And the audience of one notion is this: when we come, you know, in worship, in our music, and even in this setting of preaching and engaging the scripture, you know, what do we do it for? Who is it that we do it for? So, you know, as you make your way through Advent, I just want, maybe you could post this on your refrigerator or write it on a card, put it somewhere where you can see it. Who is your audience of one? How is it that you engage God during this time? Scripture this morning comes from John chapter 1. The Word was first, the Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God in readiness for God from day one. The life light was the real thing. This is verses 9. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world, and the world was there through him. And yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made them to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. We worship God, the one who came, the one who, as Scripture said, put on skin and bones and moved into the neighborhood. And I love that imagery, especially as we've been talking about what does it mean to be neighbors, that God, God's self, decided, you know what, I'm going to put on the form of humanity and I'm going to move right in to where they are. This is the God that we worship. This is the audience of one that we worship. The audience of one that we worship is the one that put on skin and bones and moved into the neighborhood. This is a God who came near. This is not the God of popular culture, the God of what I hear often out there. God is whatever you think God is and whatever you say God is, whatever he feels like to you, God, God is God. No, the God that we worship is the God that said, I'm going to come myself. I'm going to put on humanity. I'm going to be embodied, and I'm going to come down, and I'm going to visit this place, and I'm going to get dirty with these people. That's the God. That is God. That is what we celebrate this Advent season. I picked up a book several months ago, probably a year ago now, and I started reading it, and I was like, oh, this book is so deep. I need to put it down for a minute. It's a very thick book. It's written by, I don't know Brian, many of you do. It's called The Death of Race, written by Brian Banham, who is a professor at SPU. And he writes such a profound perspective on what it means to us that God put on skin and bones and enfleshed God's self into the world. And his argument is this, that God continues to enflesh God's self in skin and bones through the people of God. Right? that your story, that God squished all of God's self, his history, the context, the people, all of the Old Testament, that big God squished all of God's self into this baby, this human person, and came into the world. And so every story, God's story, is that embodied story. And Brian would say that you and I also have our own embodied story. And sometimes we don't think about that too much. What is your story? What is your story, and how does God show up in flesh in you? And he's a biracial gentleman who has wrestled with what it means to be biracial in a world where that's not an easy thing. And so he has wrestled with what it means for him as a African American and white male in spaces. What does it mean when he shows up, and how does God show up in him in that space? I don't know about you. That's a pretty amazing concept. When you think that God, who had all creativity and resources to come in any particular kind of way to communicate God's self to the world, that the way that God did it was to do this, to embody himself in a person that had an experience, a story, a narrative, a people, a history. And you and I are the same. That God continues to embody his spirit in you and in your story. And sometimes we don't want to claim and own our stories because we'd rather have somebody else's story. And God is saying to you, no, I gave you your story. That's how I choose to embody myself in this world. And so shame on us when we think that we're not good enough, smart enough, whatever enough to think that God could use us better if we were a different way. I'm going to say to you today that it doesn't matter what space or place in life that you're in, God wants to use you right now, the story embodied, his story embodied in you in a particular way, at a particular time, in a particular place, right? And so this Advent season, that's kind of what we're celebrating. We're celebrating a God that says, I'm not going to be disembodied. I'm not going to be this concept God that's way out there that people can't relate to. I'm going to squish myself, story, into a person, and I'm going to come so that you would know that's who I am. That's what it means to worship an embodied God. And so part of the challenge for each of us is to sort of live into this idea also of being embodied people. Sometimes we relate to the Christmas story. It's random. We tell it disconnected from anything else. Oh, and then all of a sudden there's a star, and there's some sheep, and there's some shepherds, and there's a manger, and there's three kings, and there's frankincense and myrrh. And we tell that story. We've kind of taken this story and we've sanitized it away from everything else. Does this make sense? We save those really special, traditional stories, and we continue to tell them, and we strip out of those stories this idea that God actually became a person embodied in a particular way to a particular people with a particular history and a place and a context. Let me see if I can kind of share what I mean. It blew my mind when I remembered that God was born immediately and was on the run. You know what I'm talking about? We forget that when we tell that the story, don't we? We clean it all up and sanitize it so it actually loses its teeth. God was born, and immediately God was on the run. In the second chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, we read the story from the flight into Egypt, in which, after the birth of Jesus and the visit from the Magi, an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in a dream and warns him to leave Egypt, leave Bethlehem for Egypt. Why? Because King Herod was planning to seek out this child to destroy him. Do we tell that part of the story at Christmas? I'm asking. No. I don't ever remember hearing a sermon at Christmas time about a baby that was born and was on the run for his life with scared parents. We don't tell that story because it's really scandalous. And yet that is as much a part of this Christmas story as anything else. But when we don't tell that story, here's what happens. You and I miss the connection between that story and this story. We lose the connection between the story of a God who was born into a world and a time of, and was basically, there was a hit put out on the life of this Messiah that was being born, and and King Herod said this: any baby boy that was 2 years old and under needs to die. And so that's what they did. They went all out and they looked for any children, any boys that were 2 years old and under, and began to kill and murder them. And so this angel warned Mary and Joseph and says, flee to Egypt. I don't know. Why don't we tell that story? That's a game changer for me, especially when I look at the news. And, you know, I promise you, I wrestle often at the pulpit because I know that, you know, they say to just be really careful about mixing politics and the pulpit. But the Bible also is a political story, if we don't know that already. Everything about Jesus' life was under threat. Political threat. And so if the church doesn't get good at telling the story so that we can understand what it means to us embodied now, we miss the power of the gospel, and we face things that are happening in today's world and we don't know what to do because we're afraid to know that God actually has something to say. And so when I look at images on the TV screen in the news, and I'm watching parents who are fleeing for their lives, carrying children, two-year-olds, in their arms, fleeing persecution, for me not to be able to connect that story to this story is a bad on me. And it's ignorant for Christians in the church not to be able to connect the stories, not to make a political stand, but to make a biblical stand for the gospel. That's what we're talking about here. And so, you know, I want you to know I weigh the things that I say, and I try to put them in light of Scripture. And this one just jumped out at me like this is not Hallmark, folks. This, what I'm talking about here, is not Hallmark. And we're being fed a steady diet of Hallmark, I think, to distract us from the things that are really going on that God has something to say about. The God that we worship, this audience of one, is a God that gets dirty, that gets down in. And here's why. So that when I look at the news and I turn it on and I see things that are going, I can look at it and not judge and not play into the politic of being different and judging people. But actually, I can look and go, God is there. That I can look at the things that are happening at the border, or I can look at things that are happening in this very community, and I can begin to wonder, how does God show up? Because the scripture that I'm reading is that's where God shows up. This Advent season is a God that squishes God's self into this human form to show us that he is with us. To show us that he is with us. And the temptation around the politics of it is to resist taking sides, but to hold it up into the light of Scripture and the narrative of God. Are we following what I'm saying here? All right. I'm not making this up. I prayed about this and I'm like, I think this is right. I think this is right. The Holy Family, as Matthew recounts the story, was fleeing because of well-founded fear of persecution, because of their membership in a particular social group, which is kind of the definition of what it means to be a refugee. I'm not sure that you can get any clearer than that. This family was fleeing to a foreign country, Egypt, which was outside of Herod's jurisdiction and out of fear of persecution. Our God in the flesh, our baby Jesus on the run for his life with a scared to death mother and father. Man, for some reason I can get behind that. I can get with that this Advent season. It causes me to make this Advent story more concrete for us. One of my favorite lines from the Christmas hymn, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," says it this way: "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." God came in person, his body born for us. And we're going to celebrate the table in a few minutes. And the words of the sacrament usually go something like this: "This was my body given for you. And today, we celebrate, this is my body born for you. And you, body, are now given in the same way, your story, your narrative to the world. Brian Banham says it this way, this is our redemption. The redemption is in this. Do we understand the embodied God and the embodied story of God in each of us? Simply put, you know, many of you know that I spent a couple years, well, more than a couple, working for an organization called Young Life. And when I first came to work for Young Life in Tacoma, I was working at Lincoln High School, which back in the 80s was a great, awesome, the most fun I've ever had. But it was also a neighborhood that was riddled with a lot of gang violence, you know, lots of stereotypical things you might imagine in an urban community. But I loved it. It was awesome. But I was scared. You know, that was not my story. That was not my embodied story. It's not how I grew up. And so when I was placed there, my first day, I remember sitting in my car and I was praying for God's help because I was kind of nervous. And I think I was maybe in my late 20s, and I didn't know a single kid. And as I was praying in my car in the parking lot, I don't know if you've ever had this experience where the words just kind of came. They weren't yours, but they came to you. And so I prayed, Christ in me and me in the world, as imperfect and as untrained and all that stuff that I was, the Christ in me. And me here. Christ in you, in your body, in your story, in your experience, and you in the world. Unfortunately, we've been trained to look for hope in other places. We look to places of power and wealth and institution and resource, and God is saying, don't look there. Look to the unlikely, scandalous places for me. I want to show you, I don't know that I actually prompted. Are you up there, Benji? I have a video in the sermon section. Can you show that, please? Thanks. What's that? You need a minute? Okay. Gotcha. He's trying to sign to me. Brian, I'm going to just say, and we'll see if we can get this video up. I had received a letter from one of the Fox Cove residents that I'd like to share with you. And I read this because I want you to know that this is a little bit of how we enflesh and embody being a neighbor here in our community. Hello, Lena. There are times in life that we all need help. As human beings, we can't be there for everyone all the time. One of the most important things in life is to help when you can. I spent my time as a child living with my grandmother in Spokane. She had an open-door policy. My grandma welcomed everyone from distant relatives, friends, and animals. She was a very giving person. Sorry. I hope to have somewhat of my grandma had a huge heart. I've had the opportunity in life to help a few people. Being there for others has always been a huge blessing to me. I wish to continue to be of service to people as long as it is within my power. There is a homeless addict that I see every day after work. One day I was having a bad day and he asked me for money. I was so angry at that question. I said some not so nice things to him and I felt bad. I looked for him the next few days and then I thought I ran him off. When I did see him again, I got to know him. I have talked to him every day since then. I also asked him not to ask me for money anymore, and we would be just fine. I don't do drugs, and I don't want to spend money on them. I would love to get him something to eat, but he has no appetite. I do, however, give him a smile and a cigarette and a chat every day. I pray for him often. I want him to experience what I have, and that is life. Life without the constraints of drugs and alcohol. I do know that the kindness toward others can work miracles in their lives. Sometimes a kind word or a smile is all that is needed. At times, a little more than a smile or kind word is needed. I want to say thank you to all the people who reached out to Fox Cove residents. As you know, many of us were there as a last-ditch effort over for a roof over our heads. Having helped to get out of Fox Cove is truly a gift from God. For those of us who thought Fox Cove was a second chance, it wasn't. This is a second chance. For some, maybe a third or fourth chance, but this is really that chance and change that many of us Fox Cove residents truly needed. My new motto is blessed beyond relief, or triple B. Thank you again. This woman, it's been really great to get to know her. But what I love about her letter, we, as we have engaged with Fox Cove, did not want to paint a picture about the people that live there and paint them into a narrative or a story that is stereotypical of what we might think. She's a woman who herself has been very gracious to others. And this is what it means to be a neighbor, to embody her own story, amen, in her community in ways that she was taught to do. And I think it's a wonderful reminder to all of us as well. So, thanks, Benji. Thank you. question for you. You know, what does Christmas actually mean to you? How would you answer that question? And, you know, you may be in conversations with people in your workplace or in your circle of friends. You know, I want to encourage you not to back away. Not to back away from those questions, but to go head into them. Be awkward in the question. Wrestle with the question. What does Christmas mean to you that God actually entered the story, embodied that story into the universe? I look at that baby and I'm going, God actually was a baby. And experienced, embodied the experience of humanity so that when we look around what's going on in our community, in our families, in the world, that we can be assured that we have a God that identifies with us in all that we experience. Amen. Shannon.